Well, let's turn tonight to the Gospel of John in chapter 3, and we want to go through that glorious, wonderful story of Nicodemus again, meeting Jesus by night, and then on through the rest of the chapter, where we have some beautiful nuggets to look upon. Here in chapter 3 of John, we have a man named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. And, you know, we look at him as Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. And as a group, him and his compadres in that group were basically as a group against Jesus Christ. But there were a few of them that were secret believers, and some of them open believers, as Nicodemus came a little more open in John chapter 7. When he defended Jesus, when the Pharisees were talking about arresting him, Nicodemus stood up and defended him and says, "Does our law judge someone before it hear him?" Oh, and so they said, "Well, you look, search the scriptures," you know, and they got right on Nicodemus's case for that. And Nicodemus certainly became an open believer when he brought the 100 pounds of spices to the grave of Jesus to share with him his riches, really, because it cost a lot of money for 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh. But Nicodemus forked over the moolah and brought those spices to the grave of Jesus because he loved the Lord. And he made an open show of it there at that point. And so Nicodemus, really, as we see his conversation with Jesus as he comes by night to Jesus Christ, and this is his point of salvation, we might want to call him Nicky, little Nicky. Because he is being taught by the Lord, by the Master. And he's receiving as a child, like all of us did when we first got saved, didn't we? We all come to the Lord as little children, don't we? When we come to our salvation. And so it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, at this point, he's still afraid of what will be said about him and so forth. And this is the kind of thing that happens, and maybe this has happened to you at work, where when they're in a group and you're the Christian, how they make fun of you and poke at you and stuff and make wisecracks. But when one of them gets in trouble, he gets you alone in the stock room in the back. So Nicodemus is coming to Jesus by night because he really wants to know about how to be saved. He wants to know how to get to heaven. And so he's leaving the group and the big fanfare and so forth of those that might mock Jesus. And he's coming by night to be alone with the Lord. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And this is why little Nicky was coming, Nicodemus was coming, because he wanted to know how he could see the kingdom of God. That was his innermost being, was crying with that question, as it is inside of every non-believer and us believers as we come and renew our faith before the Lord. I want to see the kingdom of God. And so the Lord tells him, you've got to be born again. Well, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water," that is, the water breaking and the physical birth, when you're first born. And so Jesus is speaking here about physical birth and of the Spirit. So the second birth has to be of the Spirit. "He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Now, Vernon McGee lets us know that the Greek word for again there is anathen, which can be also translated born from above. Born again, but born from above. So man must be born of the water first, of course, the physical birth. But the second birth has to do with the Spirit, and that's being born of God, born from above, where God in heaven is. and Jesus at his right hand, and the Holy Spirit sent forth to bring this born-again experience. Now, Jesus right away just wants Nicodemus to know that this is something that only happens through the Spirit, who you can't see. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus would say later to the woman at the well, in fact, in the next chapter that we're going to get into in John. So he tells him and says, the wind blows where it lists or where it will. And you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, you can see physically that physical birth of a baby being born into the world. It's a physical thing. But we're talking about a spiritual birth here. And you can't really observe that. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Now you can see the signs of it. You can hear the sound of the wind in like the trees, and you can actually see a tree bending over from the effect of the wind, but who knows from where the wind is going to come or where it's going to go. It's something like the Spirit. In fact, I think there was a name of a group, Spirit Wind, you know, and it's just the way it is. And so he needs Nicodemus to know that this isn't going to be something that's going to be like anything he knows upon the earth. It's something different. And it's going to be the Lord God Almighty coming into his heart. And you can't really see the entry of him coming into a heart, but you can see the difference afterwards. And that is such a blessing to see. As all of us know, as we accept Jesus in our heart, a lot of change starts happening, doesn't it? A lot of change going on. And the Lord might let you get away with a little bit right in the beginning, but then you feel the old tap on the shoulder, and you turn around, and it's Jesus, and he says, it's time to change. Let's get to working. And the old work begins, doesn't it? Called the sanctification process. And God works with us. We see that change in our friends, and we admire Jesus. The Bible talks about that, admiring the Lord in one another. We admire Jesus as we see that change in those around us. So Nicodemus answered and said to him, How are we going to do this, Lord? That sounds kind of weird. You're using the wind as an example, and here comes the wind, and there goes the wind, and nobody knows where. And how are you going to do this, Lord? Good question. Jesus answered and said to him, are you a master of Israel, and you know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know. In other words, Nicodemus, I want you to listen very carefully to me now, because you know what? I know all about these things. I really know all about these things. You've come to the right man. You've asked how to the right guy. And testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness, referring to the group that Nicodemus refers to. They weren't receiving his witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus, this is only the beginning. You need to listen to me very carefully, little Nicky. You need to listen very carefully, because you need to believe me about the earthly things and about what you need to do so that I can reveal all of heaven to you. All of heaven. You know, in the scriptures in Ephesians, it talks about, in Ephesians 1:7, it talks about how when we get to eternity, that God is going to reveal to us the riches of Christ for eons to come, for ages. I always love the way Pastor Chuck describes this. It's like when we get to heaven, the Lord's going to, you're going to see heaven, you're going to go, whoa, wow, woo, hoo, 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 yay. And then he's going to turn the page. And you go, oh. And then he's going to turn the next page and go, and he's going to turn the next page forever and ever, for the eons to come. The riches of Christ, all that we have in Christ, will be being revealed to us forever. And as long as I'm telling Pastor Chuck stories, I got to tell this one. I love this one too. Eternity, how long is that? Well, if one sparrow, and you all know what a sparrow looks like, flew the Atlantic Ocean and got a drop of water on his beak. Flew back to the Pacific and dropped a drop of water in the Pacific. Then flew back to the Atlantic and got another drop of water. And flew back to the Pacific and dropped the water in the Pacific. When that sparrow empties the Atlantic and the Pacific, that's the first day of the dawning of eternity. So there you go. I've always loved that story. And of course that would never happen, would it? Because as he's taking water out of the Atlantic, it's seeping in back from the Pacific, right? Eternity is a long time. And God is going to be revealing the riches of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and a day into new vistas and new things. And I love the verse in Revelation 22 where it says that his servants will serve him. Talking about when we get to heaven, to the new heaven, new earth, his servants shall serve him, meaning that we're going to have a job. I'm so glad that's true. You know, I really get bored when I don't have a lot to do for a long time. My wife kind of gets upset to me and says, can't you rest? You know, because I want to do something, you know. And the idea of sitting on a cloud with a harp forever doesn't really appeal to me, you know. But you see, his servants shall serve him. We're going to have jobs in heaven. I believe that. And you know what? You're going to be really, really good at your job. And I believe that God is preparing you now for what you're going to be in heaven. God is preparing you now. And you're going to love your work. And you're going to work with all your heart before the Lord to do the very best you can for him and for those that he loves and all of his planets and solar systems and so many things to discover. And the Lord might just say to you, now I have an assignment for you on Jupiter. Okay, Lord, what do you got? You need to get on over there and do, you know. Man, that sounds like fun to me. Let's go. The Lord will do that. And work will no longer be under the curse by the, with the sweat of your brow. You labor all the days of your life. That's part of the curse. There'll be no more curse, it says in Revelation 22. No more curse. And so the work will be enjoyable and it'll be a blessing. And there won't be people at work that bug you and ride you and try to get your job. We'll be the body of Christ at work. And so we'll be fitting together and we'll be looking at one another going, you do a great job. Well, so do you. Let's just do this together. Now there's an idea. And it will just be like that. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. God's good. And so we go on. Now Jesus is just telling them, telling him, look, Nicodemus, you got to start somewhere. And you got to start with this earthly thing I'm going to tell you right now on how to do this. So that I can tell you about heavenly things and you'll believe those things. And so he goes on and he says this. No man has ascended up to heaven. And at that point, nobody had. Jesus hadn't rose from the dead yet and taken those in Abraham's bosom up to heaven yet. So no one had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Because we know that he came from heaven and he was sitting on that throne with God the Father. Because he is God, the everlasting Father, the Almighty God. And so he took that... His privilege of being in heaven, and he put that aside and came down here to be with us. Isn't that wonderful? Just think of that part of it. Just think of that part of it. Just imagine if someone really important in our country, maybe President Bush, decided to drop by your house, knocked on the door and said, hi, I'm President Bush. Yes, I know. Can I come in and sit and talk with you? I just wanted to be your friend. Man, think of now the creator of the universe has done that for us. He came down to visit. And here he is. And he's letting Nicodemus know about these things. And so he says, using an Old Testament story, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He starts to tell Nicodemus about the cross. He's letting Nicodemus know about the cross right here. Of course, Nicodemus would know the story of Moses like the back of his hand. When Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, it was that the people who had been bitten by poisonous snakes would simply look at that serpent and be healed. And the people confessed their sins. Says, "We have sinned," to Moses. So these things are going to go right through Nicodemus's head right away. And so the first place to start would be for Nicodemus to confess his sins. That's the first step to being born again. To confess you're a sinner and you need help. And that would come right from this story in the Old Testament that Nicodemus would know well. But I have to share with you about that because some of us don't know it well. But Nicodemus did. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. And then after the confession of sin, verse 15, "And then whosoever believes in him, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." Nicodemus, God loves you. And all of us, Jesus would say through the ages, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son to hang up there on that cross, to be lifted up on that cross, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And just as the people looked at that serpent and they lived, the Bible says, and back in Numbers 21, we look at Jesus. We get our eyes upon him and what he did on that cross, confessing our sin, asking him and believing in him to be our Savior. "For if I will confess with my mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so Nicodemus, here you go. You said, how can a man be born again? Here it is. Confess your sin, believe in me as I am lifted up on the cross for you, died on that cross for you. Believe in me as your Savior. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Nicodemus, saved from your present evil state. As I mentioned on Sunday morning, I'd like to mention this again. Some think that the world is on trial. No, the world is lost. The world is lost. It was lost when Adam and Eve sinned that first sin. And we're all born into sin. The world is lost. And we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is bringing that forth for Nicodemus to know in his heart. "He that believes on him," on Jesus, "is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light," and Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," "is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." I don't want to be corrected. If a person does not want correction in their lives, then they will run from the light. Because everything that is seen by the light and allowed to be in the light is exposed. They don't want that. They don't want to be reproved. It says a wise man receives instruction, but a fool is like a cow. That's a living translation or living paraphrase for a fool, or one that doesn't want instruction, is brutish, meaning like a brute beast or a cow. So the thing is, there's a lot of cows out there. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. And they don't want to receive instruction. They don't want to be reproved. And so if you come to them in Jesus' name, and you come with the message of the gospel and the reality of what God desires for their lives, they just don't want to hear it. They just want to run away as fast as they can. And you'll see that as you become a witnessing Christian. "But he that does the truth comes to the light." Oh, yeah. You just come to light, drawn to the light. "That his deeds may be manifest. Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me. Lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. To see that their works are worked in God." And that's where you and I are, aren't we? Here you are sitting very quietly in front of a preacher that you know is going to be reading God's word to you. And what most of you are doing right now is searching your hearts. Lord, what do you have to say to me tonight? Is there anything that you want to just shed some light on? And Lord, I just want to know how to live in this world. So I've come to church tonight, Lord, to worship you and to hear from you. And so you see, are these in verse 21. He that does the truth comes to the light, just coming to the word of God, that his deeds may be manifest or displayed before God. Lord, just show me where to go, what to do, that they are worked in God. And that's noble, and that's a wonderful thing. I want to commend you for that. So here we are before the Lord, and just ready and open to whatever he has. And that is an exciting place to be, because everything that God has is exciting. Amen? Everything that's around the next bend in God is really exciting. And it's just a blessing to walk with the Lord. Now, in verse 22 then, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. That's the area all around Jerusalem. And there he tarried with them and baptized. So here we see that Jesus now is going ahead and entering into the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, later on, we're told that he didn't baptize himself, but his disciples baptized. And so there was baptisms going on as Jesus was ministering there in an area away from where John the Baptist was. And so let's go on, and it says, now John was baptizing in Anon near to Salim, because there was much water there. That's a good reason. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bore witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. This is a very human reaction. John was baptizing. They heard about Jesus and his disciples baptizing in another place. There's a new church in town, and everybody's going to the other one. That's what's happening here. These guys were kind of jealous for John. John, everybody's going. Remember the man that came that you said that he was the one that was to come? Well, he's down the street baptizing. And they're expecting John to go, whoa, how's he breaking in on my ministry? You know, my God, what's going on here? Kind of thing, you know. And that's so human. I know it's human because I'm a pastor. That's a human response. I remember when Roger Stahlhut moved in, and as he's the Calvary Chapel Open Door over in Harbor. He called me on the phone. He said, Mark, he said, is it okay if I start another Calvary in Anaheim? You know? And the flesh wants to go, no, Anaheim's mine, you know. But of course, you know, the word of God gets to you real quick. And so I didn't answer Roger that way. I said, Roger, praise God, the more the merrier. And it's true, that's the way it ought to be. You know, the more the merrier. And then when Calvary Chapel Placentia, Pastor Bob wanted to become Calvary Chapel East Anaheim because he found a building East Anaheim, he called me on the phone. It was sweet of these guys to call me. They said, Brother Mark, this is Bob. You know, we found a building in East Anaheim. Can we be called Calvary Chapel East Anaheim? Is it okay with you? Why, sure. Now there's two more churches to deal with. See, that's the flesh. Can you see the flesh, the spirit, the flesh, the spirit? And oh, it is so true, though. The more the merrier. And John's about ready to say something here that's really good for all of us in all of our dealings when we have temptations to feel that way. Maybe with another person at work that might be vying for the same job, or those kinds of things that come that way. But let's go ahead and read, and it says this. Now, I lost my place, and I'll be right there in a second here. Thank you. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Just dwell on that for a minute. I, or Pastor Bob, or Pastor Roger, could receive nothing unless it was given to them from heaven. And that's the same with you and all of us. You can receive nothing unless it's given to you from heaven. There's a piece there. If God wants you to have a certain ministry or a certain job or a certain house or a certain whatever, you're going to get that thing. And you don't have to fight for it or be jealous about it or whatever. You just let God do what he's going to do. Because it's got to come from him. And if it doesn't come from him, you don't want it. You really don't. And neither do I. If it's not from God, take it away. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. And Jesus is the bridegroom, and the bride is the body of Christ. But the friend of the bridegroom, so John the Baptist is calling himself the best man. Well, that's pretty neat. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. As the bridegroom does what he wants to do with his bride, hallelujah. And the best man, and all of us can be included with John the Baptist. We just say, hallelujah, whatever God wants to do, please do it, God. We don't want you to be on our side. We want to be on your side. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. That's really good. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So John the Baptist said, guys, don't be jealous for me and my ministry. Man, Jesus is over there ministering. And you know what? I'm really glad. My joy is fulfilled because Jesus Christ is doing what he wants to do with his church and his people. Glory be to God. And then verse 30, and here's the clincher. We'll just talk about this for a minute. He must increase. God must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, that's so important to learn. That is so big to learn for us. And the flesh, the stinking old flesh, will cry persistently against this truth. Man, when I feel myself decreasing in some way, that's hard on the flesh. But if we're in the spirit of John the Baptist here, it is such a precious place to be. He must increase, and I must decrease. I remember one of the pastors here really blessed me that he used to work here, Pastor Louis Monteith, and he's now the pastor of Calvary Chapel Norco. And he had big dreams like I guess all of us do, you know, having, you know, the preacher to millions kind of dreams. You know, I think everybody gets those dreams once in a while. And so Louis went over there to Norco, and his church is pretty small and remained pretty small, comparatively speaking, to Costa Mesa, of course. But, you know, he came back to me and said, Pastor Mark, the Lord's been dealing with me. And he says, you know what, if Jesus Christ wants me to serve in obscurity for the rest of my life, that's what I want to do in the Lord. And I thought, praise God, Louis, that is such a great, peaceful place to be. He must increase. Jesus Christ must increase, and I must decrease. And you know what? The Lord will test this in every one of our lives. If that's really where we're at, we really just want to fit where he puts us, to grow where we're planted, and just be willing to decrease in whatever, you know, we put to that in a fleshly way, that he might increase, that he might be glorified. We see this in all of the Bible heroes. I just wanted to use three tonight. I'm going to quote some scripture to you. Joseph. Now, you know Joseph. Joseph was that mighty man of God that was actually used to interpret dreams to Pharaoh in Egypt. And in Genesis 41:16, when he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret the dreams that Pharaoh had, he said, it is not in me. It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. there was his chance to really, really increase his prowess before the world leader at that time, Pharaoh, by saying, watch what I'm going to do right now, man. I'm going to interpret your dream. I'm the Azeroth. No, but he says, Pharaoh, it's not in me. He decided to allow himself, really through his own words, to decrease, that God might increase. God shall give Pharaoh an answer. Then we have David, our hero that faced Goliath, that giant before Israel. And in 1 Samuel 17:47, actually this is what David says to the giant just before he faces him. All this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And he even said, our hands, not my hands. But it would be the Lord that did the work. And so what was David doing there? He was causing the Lord to increase in the sight of the people and those all gathered there in that battle, and to decrease himself. This assembly will know that the Lord is the one that saves, not with sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's. And then we have Daniel, our Bible hero, as King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream, and he was trying to force the wise men of Babylon to tell him what he dreamt and what it meant. And they said, O king, live forever. Tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it meant. And he said, no, you got to tell me what I dreamt. And then you got to tell me what I meant, what it means, or I'm going to burn your houses down. Nice guy. So everybody went to prayer. Now, I shouldn't say everybody. Daniel went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, you guys pray. We got to get an answer from the Lord. Everybody's going to get their houses made to dunghills, is the way the king put it. Woo! So Daniel comes to the king in Daniel 2:27, 28, and he says, the secret which the king demanded from the wise men, they cannot show the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be done in the latter days. And so here, Daniel, with the chance to toot his own horn or whatever, came to the king and said, the wise man can't help you, king. And Daniel was one of the wise men. He was one of that group. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also. But Daniel just simply said, you know what? These wise men can't help you, king. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be done in the latter days. And so we see with these three Bible heroes, what were they doing? They were in the spirit of John the Baptist, which is the Holy Spirit. They were decreasing that God might increase. They were giving glory to God and lifting him up. And that's exactly where we're to be as Christians, that men and women around us might see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven. The glory all goes always to him. He's increasing. Lord, you increase, and please allow me to get by my flesh to decrease. And that's the way it is. Well, we ask the question, why is that? Well, we're told very clearly in 1 Corinthians 3:7. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians 3:7. Now, there was an argument at the church at Corinth. And this happens. This has happened here at our church through the years. You know, from time to time, there'll be certain young bucks that are bucking against each other, and some young buckesses, too, the girls, you know, bucking against each other for little power struggles, you know. It's human. We ought to write a song about that. It's human to buck against one another to try to get the prominent position, you know. I mean, it's just human. Well, in Corinth, they were doing that. And they were causing factions in the church, and they're saying, you know what, I'm of Apollos. Apollos is such a wonderful, eloquent speaker. And the Apostle Paul, he's just not there. you know, he's an old typer or whatever. And so some were saying, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. And they were arguing. So Paul needs to write to these guys. Say, don't do this. Don't do this. And he says in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, so then neither is he that plants anything. He's not anything. Neither is he that waters. But God who gives the increase. He's all in all. Don't argue over different churches, over different places in the body of Christ, over different positions or different folks that should do this or that. No, we're all looking to God. And so, very simply, the answer to why does God need to increase and each one of us decrease, why is that? Jesus needs to increase because he's the one who brings the increase. If Jesus doesn't increase in our midst, there'll be no increase. It's the Lord that adds to the church daily such as should be saved. So he needs to increase because he's the king. He's the head of the church. He's the leader. And as folks get into that program of always looking to God and always seeking to increase and lift up Jesus Christ, then very naturally, the increase will come to all of us and in all of us as God uses us. And we think about our Bible heroes, how the Lord did exalt Joseph. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season to be second in command to Egypt. And how the Lord exalted Daniel to be second in command to the Babylonian Empire and then to the Medo-Persian Empire. And how God does that, and God had exalted David to be the sweet psalmist and the wonderful shepherd and the godly king after God's own heart to Israel. And so this is how it all works as we are lifting up Jesus Christ. Always so careful to do that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let's go on then back to John then. And we want to look at John 3. And we'll go on to verse 31, reading down to verse 33. So it says that he that comes from above is above all. Mm-hmm. There it is. Verse 31. John 3:31. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. And I like that clause is used twice in this same verse. He's above all. He's the one. He's up there. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. You know, I read that verse and I thought, wait a minute. No man receives his testimony? Read the next verse, Mark. Let's go ahead and read the next verse. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Ooh, I love this verse. This verse jumped right out at me. You and I tonight that have received the testimony of Jesus Christ, we simply agree that he came down from heaven. We simply agree that he knows whereof he speaks. We simply agree that we have to confess our sin. We simply agree that we need to believe on him and ask him into our hearts and ask forgiveness from him as our Savior and confess him as the Lord. We simply agree with that. So he that has received his testimony, and we have done that, has set to his seal. I like this word seal. And actually the NIV says has certified. You ever get any certified mail? I have to sign for it. They come in a little green envelope. Say, sign here. You have to sign your name, and inside is a check for $50,000 for you. No, he never did. Never got one of those. Okay. But you know what I mean by certified mail? Certified. Sealed. That God is true. That's sealed within me. That's certified within me that God is true. Now, I like this word seal because it's actually mentioned in as the seal of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. And I'd like to quote to you 1 Romans 8:16. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is something wonderful that happens when a person opens their hearts to Jesus. God sends His Holy Spirit, and there's a voice, an oetus. It's called the knowledge that's just intuitive inside of us. It's a Greek word, oetus, that just bears witness. He is bearing witness with our spirit that we belong to Him. And we know that God is true. And you can't hardly explain, you know, why it's true. You just know it's true. You just know it's true. It's just there. God's put it there in your heart. And you just have a peace because you know that God is true. And you know that you're sealed with that reality, certified in your heart. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 1 on this to look at the word seal, because it's so neat what it says there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's sharing that he first trusted in Christ. And then he's writing to us and to the Ephesians, verse 13 of Ephesians 1, he says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed." You were sealed after you believed, with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment, really, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. We were purchased with a price, not with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ we've been paid for. Now, God is one day going to come and get you, whether you pass away, or I like to say now, fly away. Either fly away from your body when you die, or with the rapture of the church when the Lord will meet us cloud level and bring all of our relatives to meet with us. When that happens, that is the redemption, you see. Full redemption of the body to receive our new bodies. Brand spanking new, the new model. Yes, the new model. There will be with the Lord forever. And we're to comfort one another with these words. Until then, God has put a down payment on us. That's what it says here. That we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise that this is going to happen. And we believe this is going to happen. And we look to the heavens for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope. Loving His appearing. And so we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit down here already, before that happens, that we belong to Him. That we're certified in the truth of God. We're sealed in the truth of God. That we belong to Him. And it's so very sweet when God whispers in our ear and God whispers to our heart, "Remember, you belong to Me. I'm your keeper. I'm your keeper. I will keep your foot from being moved. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is my keeper." That's Psalm 121. He's my keeper. He keeps me. He guards me. He guards me. And He guards my heart. And He takes care and watches over me. And it's a wonderful thing. And so this Holy Spirit then that witnesses that to it, the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, is there. He's with us to speak to us about that. It's kind of like getting through escrow. You know, we just use that as an example. You want to buy a house. So you want to buy a house. And you put the down payment down on the house. But you don't know that the down payment is accepted until you get through escrow. And so you wring your hands and sweat your beads until escrow closes. Hallelujah. And what a day. And I've seen many people dance on that day and take each other out to dinner. Go glory to God, that house is mine. There was three of us that competed for it, but I got it. And escrow closes, and you are just one happy dude and dudas as you dance through the streets that night. Well, this is what God does with His Holy Spirit, doesn't He? And that's why we can be found oftentimes in great joy as Christians. Because we rejoice, even though we might be going through trials and have heaviness for a season, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because the Holy Ghost is going, it's okay, you got me. I'm your down payment. You're going to be okay, because I'm okay, and I'm God. And you can rely and depend on me. Guess what? You belong to me. Thank you very much. Isn't that great? Oh, that's a great truth and a great thing in the Bible. So Jesus tells us flat out, right with the born-again scriptures, that we're certified, we're sealed if we receive His testimony on how to be saved. Confessing our sin, accepting Him as Savior, looking to Him up on that cross, accepting that He died for us there. Does it? You're sealed, certified in the truth of God. Glory to God, that's where you are. You've already made it through escrow. Yeah, okay, praise God. Let's go back now and finish chapter 3 of John. So, see, I just tell the people tomorrow at work, guess what, I made it through escrow. How about you? Okay. Well, let's look at verse 34 then. We need to look at this one. For He whom God has sent, Jesus sent by God, speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto Him. Now, this whole idea can be a very peaceful idea for you and I. Jesus Christ had all the gifts, all of them. Jesus Christ was given the Spirit of God without measure. The NIV says without limit. There was no limit to the power of the Father flowing through Jesus, because He said to Philip, he that's seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Now what about you and I? Are we given the Spirit by measure? Yes, we are. And let's turn to Romans 12 on that. Got to get there, you know, turn to a scripture immediately on that one, because we don't want to say anything without looking at the Word about it. So we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about his ministry and about the ministries and gifts and so forth that we'll have in the body of Christ. Now it says, I say, through the grace given unto me. Now notice that he says, through the grace given to me. He was the Apostle Paul, called by God because of the grace of God. And nobody knew that better than the Apostle Paul, because he was before a blasphemer and persecutor of the church. So he understands fully it's the grace of God. And so he says, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. God measures faith to you and I, that we would fit into the whole body of Christ. Now, Jesus, when He was standing on the earth, was the body of Christ. He had the Spirit without measure. But now the Holy Spirit comes upon you and I at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we are measured faith, where Jesus had all the faith. We are measured according to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace. Remember the Apostle Paul says, the grace that was given to me, I say to you. I say to you as your apostle because of the grace of God given to me. But we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according, now here it is again, to the proportion of faith. The proportion of faith. Of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so these are listing different gifts. Now this is a very peaceful thing to me, because there can be a pressure on you and on me to be something we're just not. And you know, I remember seeing that great movie, The Chariots of Fire, that was about Eric Little. I think we talked about him last week a little bit, the guy that ran for God in the name of the Lord. But in that movie, and it was a great line, you can't put in what God's left out. You just can't do it. And so the Lord's just asking us to be who we are in Him. It's as simple as that. This is all I am. This is all I got. This is all I who are. I am that I am. That's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, you know? Right? That's the way it is. But it's the truth. That's who you are. And you just got to be you in the Lord. And you're going to be given a measure according to the will of God. He gives severally as He wills. And so our part is to simply wait on Him, is to simply trust Him, to simply stay open to Him, and then He fits us in right where we belong. Now, people get in trouble when they think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. They get in trouble doing that. But then people will also get in trouble if they don't allow God to do what He wants to do. Oh, I could never do that. I mean, you know, me speak before a crowd. And the Lord's saying, you know what, Mark, that's pride too. You got to do what I call you to do. And so you get up and speak in front of the crowd. Just go do it because I'm calling you to do it. And you'll be fine at it. And you know you will. You're a ham. I'm just being truthful about conversations I've had with God, you know. So there it is. So we all fit together. We all fit together. And the trick is, and it's not a trick, it's just being open to the Lord, it's just to be who you are, your personality, the way God made you, doing the things that you're comfortable doing in the Spirit. And that is really important to God, that you find that place and you accept that place and you love that place. And just flow in it in submission to those around you, submitting yourselves one to another, and not getting into that place of the Apollos and Paul thing, you know, and remembering that one waters, another one plants, but God brings the increase. All of us working together with all of our might to increase the beauty through our praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't increase His beauty, but we can increase Him in our midst. And therein is a healthy, happy church and healthy, happy family, healthy, happy people. You know, I've seen this over and over again. I just share it with you. It's a practical thing to apply this. Is in the context of a family, if the husband in the family says, I hate the boss at work, and I do everything sneaky behind his back that I can as fast as I can do it, and I don't like the government, and the government stinks, and it makes me pay taxes, and I'm not submitting to that, that's going to go right down through the family. The wife's going to have a hard time submitting to the husband. Why? Because he's not in submission to the government, to God Himself, and His instruction. and his boss at work, employees, and obey your employers, do your work as unto God. And that goes right down to the kids. You got a mom and a dad, and the dad's going, I hate my boss. I'm not going to submit to him, I'm old boss. He says this every night in front of his kids. Then the woman, when the dad's going, says, don't tell your father, I got the checkbook here, and we're just going to, I'm going to buy some ice cream, but don't tell your dad, you know. And she's not in submission to the dad. Then when the kids get to be teenagers and rebel, and they wonder what's wrong, hello, you have given them an example of rebellion their whole life. And now the mom's yelling at the kids, you got to listen to me, I'm your mother. And you can almost see in their eyeballs going, why didn't you listen to dad? And why doesn't dad listen to his boss, and to the Lord? But if we learn this, that we just need to fit in and do our part to be what God wants us to be, and the mom is reverencing the dad like she should. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. I know that really good, that one. Kids see that, and they understand the authority structure. And they see, you see, dad submits, mom submits, I need to submit too. And then you've got, you see, a healthy, happy family. And we have a healthy, happy church. In a healthy, happy world, which we're dreaming until Jesus comes. Amen? Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we know, Lord, that this thing of decreasing is really, really, really hard on the flesh. And Lord, a lot of us struggle with that, especially those of us that have come out of the 60s movement, which has really affected our whole society for a long time. You know that, Lord, that everyone needs to rebel in some way or some shape or form or whatever. So Lord, help us with this. Help us, Lord, to be fresh in the idea of fitting in together to glorify you, to cause you to increase, Lord. And Father, that we just rebuke the flesh in the decreasing thing. Lord, just thank you, Father, for all that you're doing around us. Lord, may we never see our church as these four walls, Lord, but always the work of Jesus in the whole world, all around us. Lord, you're doing wonderful things. And Father, we do pray for this church that's just gone up on the corner here, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name that you would bless that church and bless the people there, Lord, in a mighty, wonderful way, Lord. And Father, we thank you for being part of the body of Christ. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that if anyone's not saved here tonight, that they wouldn't leave here without being saved. Lord, as I look upon this precious group, I think they're all saved, but Lord, there might be one. So Lord, please, please help that one to make a decision for you tonight. And we thank you so very much, Lord. We thank you. So at this time, let's just take a little silence, a time of reflection. And in this time, we've seen very clearly tonight how to be born again. And we must be born again in order to even see the kingdom of God. We must confess our sin. We must look at Jesus, who was lifted up on that cross to die for our sins. And then to believe in him, to confess him as Lord. Believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So let's just take that opportunity for anyone that might be here that you've never done that. We just, as Christians, want to give you a time and a space to just communicate with God before you leave here tonight. You can just say to the Lord in your heart, because God looks on the heart. Just say to him in your heart, Lord Jesus, please forgive my sins. Help me to walk the right way. Come in and save me. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the Lord will hear you. He sees your heart, and he will enter your heart and save you and begin your walk with him. And so let's take that time of silence now, and you can feel free to do that. Thank you, Lord. We'd like to also speak to the Christians, all of us Christians together right here tonight. We read the scripture tonight that the Lord makes through his light manifest, brings on display before us the things that God has done. Why don't we just take a time of reflection right now, all of us as Christians. And Lord, I just want to pray as we do this and take this little time of silence that you would reveal something new to each one about their walk with you. Just some of that light that you want to give to each Christian here tonight. Lord, bring a time of encouragement, I pray. And so we thank you, Father. So let's just have some more silence to let the Lord's light just shine and encourage you in the Spirit. So, Father, thank you now, Lord, for speaking to each one of us. We do pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us because, Lord, we can't be led on our own. It's just impossible to find the way without you. So lead us, Lord, and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you did accept Jesus tonight as your Savior for the first time, you need to confess him as Lord. It says confess him as Lord. And tell somebody. Tell somebody that Jesus is your Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. So may the Lord help you to do that. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be hanging out for prayer. God bless you. God strengthen you. God keep you walking, talking, living, and loving in him, because he certainly does love you. In Jesus' name, amen.